He, the spotless Lamb of God, was about to present himself as a sin offering, that he would thus bring to an end the system of types and ceremonies that for 4,000 years had pointed to his death. As he ate the Passover with his disciples, he instituted in its place the service that was to be the memorial of his great sacrifice. The national festival of the Jews was to pass away forever. The service which Christ established was to be observed by his followers in all lands and through all ages. So this right here tells us that when Christ died, he did away with a system of services that some tell us today are still going on. But Christ fulfilled what God had given to his people before, and in its place, he instituted something very special. He instituted the communion service, the Lord's Supper, as well as foot washing. And so most churches celebrate communion, but what does foot washing mean to us? What does foot washing mean to us? SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1139 says it this way. This ceremony means much to us. God would have us to take the whole scene, not only the single act of outward cleansing. This lesson does not merely refer to the one act. It is to reveal the great truth that Christ is an example of what we, through his grace, are to be in our intercourse with each other. It shows that the entire life should be one of humble, faithful service or ministry. This ordinance of feet washing most forcibly illustrates the necessity of true humility. While the disciples were contending for the highest place in the promised kingdom, Christ girded himself and performed the office of a servant by washing the feet of those who called him Lord. Where I come from, I did not know what a Seventh-day Adventist was until I was about the age of 21. And so my experience with the Christian world was that of mostly evangelical. And if you ask most evangelicals, they will tell you that the ordinance of foot washing is not really something that we have to do. But when we look at inspiration and we look at what Jesus has told us, we see that this is something that's very important. But why is it important? When we think about foot washing, what are we washing? What are we washing? We're washing the very bottommost part of the body. And when we say something is under our feet, if you got somebody under your feet, as they reference back in the Old Testament, that meant that they were under servitude or something. It's not a good place that we want to be. But Jesus himself stooped down to give this ordinance of humility. And while his disciples were battling each other emotionally or mentally, in that who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus showed them a different way. He showed them what it meant to be the greatest, and that was to serve others. And it was through this humiliating act that Jesus displayed how we are to work with one another. And so true humility is something that we need in order to approach Christ in the right way. It's something that we need to approach Christ in the right way. And what does communion mean? Let's look at verses 24 through 26 of what was read, 1 Corinthians 11. And it says thus, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So number one, communion, who are we supposed to remember? Remember Jesus, right? It's almost a rhetorical question. Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show what?" What does it say there in verse 26? "You show the Lord's death till he comes." So every time that we take communion, we are in fact saying to the world that I believe that Jesus has come and died for me. He has given his life. God came in the flesh. And this is something that we are to testify before the world. But you'll notice that a lot of people, when they talk about communion, they always bring out verses 23 through 26. But they often leave out the following verses that go after that. In verses 27 and through, I put through 31, because this seems to be a whole idea. And so if we keep reading, it says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be what? Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now that's a pretty serious warning. If you look at it and take it at face value, that's a pretty serious statement right there. But then it says in verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Then it continues, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Is that a serious statement? Is that a serious statement? So what should then that tell us as we are preparing to receive the communion? What should we be doing? Should we be taking this thing lightly? Yeah. From my reading of these scriptures, absolutely not. In verse 30, for this cause, now, what does this statement for this cause mean? That means whatever preceded this statement right here, this is going to cause what's in this verse. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So then it tells us that if we do not come into this thing with the right spirit, with the right heart, it could actually have physical consequences. That's what I read when I see this. But then it kind of tells us how we are to do it the right way. In verse 31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We should not be judged. So what shall we do? Verse 29 tells us that in it, we are to discern the Lord's body. Discern the Lord's body. Now we understand a little bit differently, quite a bit differently from the Catholic Communion. The Catholic Communion says that when we take the wine and the bread, we are drinking and eating the literal body and blood of Christ. Now, we know that's not right. However, when we take the body or the bread and the wine, which we know is unfermented grape juice, when we take that, we are to discern the Lord's spiritual body. And who is a part of the Lord's spiritual body? The church, right? So when we take it, we are to discern that the people around us make up, the people that we are having communion with. Remember, communion, when we take the first part of that word, that commune goes into what other words? It goes into community, right? And so we are communing with the Lord. And as we commune with the Lord, we commune with one another because we are all part of the body of Christ. Amen? So we are to discern the Lord's body. That means we are to understand that Christ has given himself for the church and that the church is right around us. In verse 28, it says we should examine ourselves. So does it say we should examine others in this act? No, we are to examine. Who are we to examine? Ourselves. 2 Corinthians says it this way in verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. We are to examine ourselves. So it is my prayer that as you listen to these words, as you listen to these scriptures, that you're not just hearing somebody talk about some scriptures, but that you are in the current act of examining your own hearts. That is my prayer for you right now. Not looking at somebody else, not thinking about what they might be doing, but really honestly looking within yourself to see if we are truly in the faith. We are to compare ourselves to the great standard that has given to us. And who is our standard? Who is our example? Jesus. And, you know, we are told by Paul that if we don't have the love of God, if we are not displaying the love of God, it doesn't matter how much we know. You know, there's a statement that says, people don't care about how much you know until they care about or know about how much you care. So Paul has told us in 1 Corinthians 13 that it doesn't matter how smart we are, it doesn't matter how much we can preach and tell the truth. None of that matters if we do not have or display the love of God. So we should compare ourselves. And even Sister White says that daily we should be reading. And I admit I don't do this every day. But we should be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that can be a guide and standard by which we can measure our own lives. And then verse 31 is kind of the sum up here. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So again, who are we judging? Other people? No, we're judging ourselves. We're judging ourselves. Desire of Ages, page 313 says, judge not that you be not judged. Do not think yourself better than other men, and set yourself up as their judge. Since you cannot discern motive, you are incapable of judging another. In criticizing him, you are passing sentence upon yourself, for you show that you are a participant with Satan, the accuser of the brethren. So anytime that we judge the motives of other people, who are we really working for? Is it Jesus? No, we're actually working for Satan. And it doesn't matter, you know, the externals can come and go. And we don't know why people are at the place that they're at. And we have the tendency as human beings to judge other people according to our own journey. We think that they should be at the place that we are at. We don't know why this person is eating the way that they're eating. We don't know why this person is dressing the way that they're dressing. Lord forbid that I should have, or somebody else should have judged me when I first came into the church. And there are things that I was doing that, you know, if I looked at it now, I'd be like, this person is kind of not really doing what he's supposed to be doing. But it's a journey, and we have to realize that people are on their own journey. And I didn't quite time it or plan it this way, but if you were here for the Sabbath school, that kind of the overarching, one of the overarching themes was the investigative judgment. And if you notice, the title of this sermon is Investigative Judgment Now. And so if we want to be justified in the end time, we are told that we must have our own little investigative judgment with ourselves. The Bible has told us to examine ourselves. That's to investigate. We are to investigate ourselves. And we are to judge ourselves, is what it says here, that we should not be judged. So how shall we be judged, justified? How shall we justify ourselves in judging? There's an interesting scripture in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 12 through 13. It says, and if a leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that hath the plague from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, in verse 13 it says, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he pronounce him, what do you think the priest will pronounce him? No, that is not what the Bible says. Now, this is one of those scriptures I had to take a double look at. Because, you know, okay, first of all, what does leprosy represent to us? Sin, right? Now, when I saw this scripture, the scripture says if a leprosy break out abroad and it covers the entire person from basically the head to the foot, and it's covered all his flesh, it actually says if you go to verse 13, the priest shall pronounce him clean. Now, that doesn't make sense to me when I first read that. It didn't make sense. That hath the plague. It is all turned white. He is clean. Charles Spurgeon has a very interesting commentary on this one scripture right here, or these scriptures. And what he brings out is that it is not until we realize that the plague of selfishness, that the plague of sin has covered everything that we do, that when we embrace this fact and realize this fact, acknowledge this fact, and give it to the Lord, that the Lord can pronounce us clean. Because if we think there is something good within ourselves, something good that is natural to us, then we are deceived and we are unclean. Think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was probably a 28th generation Adventist. You couldn't beat him as a generational Adventist. Nicodemus probably grew up in a Class A Seventh-day Adventist home. He probably had the best education money could buy. And he probably, you know, he was a teacher. I can imagine that he was probably a pretty prominent teacher. And he was, you know, he was held up there as, you know, this is the cream of the crop. This is a good citizen. This is somebody who's probably never done drugs in their life, had a good childhood. But what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said that in your current state, you know, even though you're this good person, you had all this background, if you are not born again, there's no way you're entering into heaven. There's no way that you're entering into heaven. He's a classic example. You know, we don't often recognize our own true motives a lot of times. Even when we do stuff that we think is good, it's often tainted by selfish motives. It's often tainted by zealous motives. You know, some people are like, I like to act zealous of good works. But it's because that they like to feel spiritually superior to others sometimes. We're always looking for something to rebuke. But it's because we want to feel above. Just like the disciples of old, they were trying to contend for the first place. And sometimes we do the same thing. You know, I'd much rather be around somebody who may not always eat or dress exactly what we're supposed to do, but who is kind, unselfish, humble, and who they are. It's a lot more heavenly to be around somebody like that than to somebody who might be always on their P's and Q's, might check everything off on the list, dress right, act right. And I'm not saying that reforms aren't good. I totally believe in the reforms. But if I had to pick between the two, Jesus said, these are the weightier matters. These are the weightier matters. It's much better to be with somebody who has not a critical spirit, even though they may do everything right. Gospel Workers, page 431, says, some pride themselves on being outspoken, blunt and rough, and they call this frankness, but it is not rightly named. It is selfishness of the deepest dye. These persons may have virtues, they may be liberal and have kind impulses, but their discourteous manners render them almost insupportable. They criticize, they wound, they say disagreeable things. Does the character they are cultivating represent Jesus? Will it fit them for the society of heaven? We shall do well to examine ourselves to see what manner of spirit we are cherishing. So there it is again. We should do well to do what? Examine ourselves. This is what this time is about. Self-examination. Some people use charity as a crutch. Some people use charity as a cop-out for doing what God wants them to do. You know, charity, it seems good in itself, but what people often do is they use it to quiet their conscience. And they will do all sorts of stuff for other people, but they will never come to the grips of doing what God really wants for them to do. And so in order to take the place of this, they just do all these nice stuff for other people. So there's a lot of things that we could do that seem right in themselves, but our motives can be quite selfish. They can be very selfish. And so what God is trying to tell us through this scripture, through these scriptures, through 1 Corinthians 11, is that we really need to take the time to examine ourselves. We need to take that time to see why do we do the things that we do. We need to take the time to really examine our motives. Why am I doing these good things even? No, obviously we're not supposed to do bad things, but why do we do even the good things? God really wants us to take the time to examine ourselves. And when we come to the point that when we judge all of our actions, when we judge all of our motives, when we judge everything that is within us as tainted by sin, tainted by the leprosy of sin, is selfish, when we come to that point that we realize that we are completely broken and you know, everything is just tainted, it is then, when we surrender all to Jesus, that he can then pronounce us clean. And he will. And it is with this kind of spirit that we are to come into communion. We are to realize that we are nothing without Jesus. That we are broken, that we are sinful, that we are, you know, everything about what we have done is tainted with sin. When we come with this realization, we are coming in a spirit that is ready to receive Jesus. We're coming in a way that Jesus is able to work. And as we go into the foot washing, because that's what we start with, it helps to prepare us for communion. And foot washing is for, you know, it's to help us to have the humility to really receive what Christ wants to give us through his, you know, through taking this, the ordinances of the bread and the wine. And so it's supposed to be a little sermon, and if you know me, I don't quite care for long sermons, but I will leave you with this. First Selected Messages, page 330 says, "Give up all for him. For unless you are broken, you are worthless. Unless you are broken, you are worthless." So my appeal to you this morning is to break yourselves upon the rock of Jesus. Because if we fail to break ourselves upon Jesus, we will not be in the place that God wants us to be. We will not be prepared to receive the communion. So are we willing to give up everything? Are we willing to surrender everything to Jesus? So let's end with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much that you have given Jesus. You have given a gift that you have poured out all of heaven with. And Father, we realize that the stark reality of our nature is selfishness. And we realize that selfishness has tainted everything within us. Even the good things that we think we do, we don't understand just how tainted it is, Lord. But help us to come into these ordinances with the right spirit, with the right mind. Help us to be humble, truly humble. Not just outwardly humble, but truly humble, Lord. And then as we partake of the foot washing, may we be in a state of mind to receive your communion and to really discern the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves and to judge ourselves according to the light and standards of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.